Amen. Praise God. It's good to have a few of you out here tonight. I'm glad there's somebody here. Actually, Tatiana would have been here, and I know Mary would have been here. So I would have been preaching at least to those two. I know that. And I know some of you, all of you that are here tonight come on a regular basis. Good to have you here tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I just want to read a few verses from Luke chapter 11. Actually, the verses that I'm going to be preaching on tonight. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37, going down to verse 41. Luke 11, 37 to 41. And then we'll just read those few verses and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he didn't first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside also make the inside? But give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." I just ask the Lord to bless our time together tonight. Father, thank you and praise you so much for your word, Father. First of all, thank you for Jesus Christ, the eternal word. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son into this world. The true light came into this world. And we praise you for that. And thank you, Father, that as your people, that you've called us to yourself, you've given us the Holy Scriptures, that through the Scriptures, Lord, we may come to know you better. As your people, we may come to understand your will for our lives. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And he's the one who sanctifies us and makes us holy. He's the one, Father, who takes the truth of your word and writes it on the tablets of our hearts, writes it on the tablets of our minds. And through his power, Lord, we can live the righteous life that you've saved us to live. And Father, as we take a look at your word tonight, we pray that you would be present, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us. I pray for myself. I pray for all those under the sound of my voice tonight. Lord God, strengthen us by your truth. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to leave this place tonight rejoicing in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the great and precious promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, rejoicing, Lord, in the great hope that we have, because we have a God who sits on his throne. So, Lord, bless tonight, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, there are people that I've met in my life that I would have to confess are members of what we might call the Slob Tribe. Do you know who the Slob Tribe is? Slob tribe consists of all those people in the world who are completely comfortable in their clutter. I mean, they don't mind the mess, and even if you were to clean it up, somebody from the slob tribe would see to it that it's disorganized and dirty even before you get the time to put the pine saw away. Their patron saint is Charlie Brown's friend Pigpen, and they're the reason why so many mothers carry on hand sanitizer in their purses. Now, I have to confess, I am not a member. I'm not a card-carrying member of the Slob Tribe. I don't belong to that group. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. And so it's with a little bit of apprehension that I have to, at some level anyway, come to their rescue. I don't want to, but I've got to. It's with a little bit of apprehension that I have to dispel this particular myth that cleanliness is next to godliness. Nowhere does the Bible teach us anything like that. In fact, in Luke chapter 11... we read about this encounter that Jesus had with some of the religious leaders of his day, in which our Lord completely disregarded a particular cleansing ritual. Luke tells us that Jesus sat down to a meal with one of the Pharisees. And in verse 37 and 38 of Luke chapter 11, we read these words, "When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table." Now, but listen, the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used this particular situation to confront the Pharisee about the hypocrisy of being outwardly clean but inwardly corrupt. What we have in this text before us is a very strong warning about the danger of thinking that what we do is more important to God than who we actually are. And this passage of Scripture reminds us that while man's religion seeks to conform people on the outside, the gospel of Jesus Christ literally transforms us from the inside. And what Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day was truly insightful. And I think it continues to have huge implications for us even in our own day. You know, I'm convinced that one of the greatest needs that faces the Church of Jesus Christ in our day is not only the need for us to be a praying people, but it's also the need for us to be a pure people. If there was ever a time where the church needed to return to a biblically informed moral purity and to a gospel-centered godly integrity, surely it's in the day and age in which we live. You know, I'm astonished how the people of God, I'm not saying you because I know most of you, but how the people of God can sit under the ministry of the Word of God and how they can lend their ears to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and yet continue to live their lives in moral rebellion against the revealed will of God simply defies the sanctified imagination. It blows my mind apart. I just can't understand it. And God's will for His people is that we should be truly holy. That we should be truly pure. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dear friends, listen to Peter, I urge you, or I beg you, or I entreat you, or I beseech you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls." He said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is not the time for us to shrink back from our holy calling. These are the days for us to turn a deaf ear to God's Word. This is not the season for us to tempt the Holy Spirit of grace. And this is not the moment for us to reject the truth of God. The Lord has called us and He's commanded us, each and every one of us who know Him, to be a truly holy people. And as we consider this theme of, did God really say that cleanliness is next to godliness, I want us to think about it in three different ways. First of all, there is a religion that Jesus defies. Secondly, there is a reality that Jesus discerns. And third, there's a response that Jesus demands. And so first of all then, there is a religion that Jesus Christ defies. You know, as you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it doesn't take too long before you figure out the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was not very popular with the religious leaders of His day. Instead of cowering to them and seeking their approval, Jesus actually confronted them. And He sought out to expose the hypocrisy of their religion. Listen, Jesus defied all of their traditions and all of their restrictions, but He did not do it as an act of rebellion. Instead, Christ's defiance was a revelation about the truth of God. It was a revelation about the power of the gospel. And I want you to think with me of the religion that Jesus defies in this text. First of all, I want you to notice the focus of this religion. You know, what surprised the Pharisee the most in Luke chapter 11 was not our Lord's personal hygiene, but instead it was His refusal to obey a set of ritual cleansings that the Pharisees strictly observed. Every Pharisee would go through this particular pattern of washing their hands before every meal. And they would also do it between the courses of the meal. And these ritual cleansings were not so much for sanitary reasons, but they were for spiritual reasons. You see, the Pharisees were terrified about being defiled by a Gentile, or defiled by unclean meat, or defiled by anything else that was forbidden in the Old Testament law. And so what they did was they added all of these ritual cleansings on top of the law as being necessary in order to make sure that you were religiously clean. And they felt that people who did not observe these things or do these things were obviously not as holy or as pure as they were. That was their understanding. That was their philosophy. And so when Jesus saw that the Pharisee was shocked by His refusal to perform these ritual cleansings, He took that opportunity to speak the truth into this man's soul. Listen to what He says in verse 39. He says, "Now then," He says, "you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside," what did He say? "You're full of greed and wickedness." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ defied the fact that all of the Pharisees were simply focused on the outside. They were only concerned with external things. So long as they remained clean on the outside, they felt as if they were accepted by God. All they cared about was their rituals and their observances. They really didn't care about that which was the truth. You know, in the very same way, there are still people today in our world who believe that because they're externally clean or because they're outwardly good, that God must surely approve of them and accept them. I mean, these people are upstanding, sober, clean living, tax-paying citizens. They don't swear, they don't steal, and they don't spit. And so they believe that God must be pleased with all of their glowing goodness. So much like the Pharisees that Jesus offended in this text, you know, you meet these people every single day. I met one of them just a week ago. I went to visit my mom. I'm standing there talking to my mom, and I see this guy that I haven't seen for 25 years. He lived around the corner from me before I was a Christian. So he saw me in my old life. Greg DeGroote is his name. I'm talking to him. He says, "What are you doing now?" I said, "I'm a pastor." "Oh, I'm a good guy. I'm a good man." That's the very first thing that came out of his mouth. "I'm a good guy." That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And I want you to notice the second thing about the religion that Jesus defied in this passage. I don't only want you to notice the focus of this religion, but I want you to notice the failure of this religion. I want you to listen very carefully to the analogy that Jesus uses in the text. He says this, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." And so the Lord Jesus Christ compared the Pharisees' obsession with ritualistic external cleansings to somebody who only worries about the outside of the cup and of the dish instead of the inside. Now, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that your neighbor calls you over and says, "Can you come over for dinner tomorrow night?" And so you show up at their place for dinner, and you're sitting at their table, and they got a beautiful bowl, and they're just sitting there right in front of you. The bowl looks so beautiful on the outside. But as you look into the bowl, you see that it's caked with last week's supper. It's turned green. It's beginning to molt. And they're going to put some soup into that bowl. Would you eat the soup from that bowl? What would you do? You'd completely turn away from it. I mean, for the card-carrying members of the slob tribe, that might not be an issue. But for most of us, it is completely repulsing, right? It's not that the outside doesn't need to be clean. It should be clean. But it's by far and by no means the most important part to be clean. And so don't we see the point that Jesus is making here? Listen to me. Being pure in your conduct is right, and it is holy, and it is good, and it is essential, and it glorifies God. But being pure in your mind and in your heart is even more important than that. In fact, if the inside of your cup and bowl is clean, then Jesus says the outside of your cup and bowl is also going to be clean. And that's why I asked Nathan, my son, to read from Psalm 51. Listen to what David says. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." You desire truth in the inner parts. "You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." And then he prays this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He says, "Don't cast me away from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." In other words, God is not only interested in right actions, but he's also very much concerned with right affections. You know, religion in some way adjusts a man's habits, and it might cause him to live his life by a set of rules and rituals, but that's likely only washing the outside of the dirty cup and of the dirty bowl, and it doesn't do a single thing for him inside. It is, in my estimation, a failure to deal with the most important part of the inner man: our minds, our attitudes, our desires, our motives, and our affections. And the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, the Lord Jesus Christ defies any religion that misses this crucial point. I remember reading the story about a man who's bringing his little baby son home from the hospital. And as he comes into this little boy's room they had set up, they had prepared, he looks at the wall and he sees these termites poking their ugly heads out of the wall. And he said that when he saw that, he didn't merely go down to the corner store to buy some plaster and some paint to try to cover up the holes that the termites had made. I mean, that action would have hidden the damage, but it would not have fixed the problem. Instead, what the man decided to do was to call in an exterminator to come and deal with the problem inside the walls before he considered fixing the damage on the outside of the walls. In the very same way, that's the same reasoning that's behind our Lord's defiance of the superficial religion of the Pharisees. Listen to me. It buys the plaster and the paint to try to cover up the holes in the walls, but it always fails to deal with the inner problem of the mind and of the heart. Number two, not only want us to consider the religion that Jesus defied, but I also want us to think about the reality that Jesus discerned. You know, if this Pharisee thought that it was surprising that Jesus did not wash his hands before he ate, he would have been completely stunned and shocked by what it was that Jesus said to him. I want you to take a look at verse 39, and I want to take the time to read verses 42 to 54, and I want you to notice with me the boldness of what Jesus said to this man and to these men. Look at verse 39. "Now then, you Pharisees clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Look at verse 42. "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give to God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." Imagine him saying that. "Now one of the experts of the law answered him, 'Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also.'" I mean, he was insulting them, wasn't he? "Jesus replied, 'And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." Now listen to what the Bible says after that. "When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely." I wonder why. I wonder why. "And to besiege him with questions, watching to catch him in something he might say." You see, Jesus did not only take a shot at their superficial rituals, but he also made a very pointed statement about the condition of their hearts. He didn't only see through the vanity of their outward religion, but in his omniscience, he was also able to discern the inward state of their souls. And there's some very important truths here that I think we need to get a hold of concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he views each and every one of us sitting here tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the place that Jesus sees. You know, even if you and I were to think or believe that we might know what's going on in somebody else's mind and in his heart, we can never be truly certain, can we? I mean, that knowledge is reserved to God alone. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." You see what Paul's saying there? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" And so you and I can speculate, or we can make assumptions about what we might believe is going on inside another person's mind or inside another person's heart. But the only thing that you and I can really judge and go on are the outward actions that we can see and hear with our eyes and with our ears. But that's not the case when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said to the Pharisees, "But inside you are full of greed and wickedness," Jesus Christ was speaking about what he clearly saw in the hearts of those men. He said the very same thing when he was speaking to the seven churches, to the province of Asia Minor. Over and over again, we hear Jesus say, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance." He says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. I know your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than what you did at first." He says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead." And he says, "I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And then we hear Jesus say something like this: "Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to what he has done." Well, I trust that by now in our Christian lives, we all understand that no matter how good we might be at disguising
what's really going on inside our private lives, inside of our minds, and inside of our hearts. We can never, ever, ever deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees with absolute clarity everything that is going on in the deepest recesses of our minds. He knows what's going on within our hearts, regardless of how proper and pure we might all appear on the outside. I look pretty good tonight, don't I? I got a new tie. And I can put on a pretty good show here tonight, standing behind this pulpit preaching to you. I might look so good and clean on the outside, but I can't hide what's going on the inside to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look at what Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 40. Listen to what he says. He says, "You foolish people, did not the one who make the outside of the cup make the inside also?" I mean, the same God who fashioned the nose on my face and the fingers on my hands is that same God who fashioned the heart in my chest and the brain in my head. I can't fool him. I can't pull the wool over his eyes. I can never escape his sovereign sight. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord speaks to the prophet Samuel and he says this, "Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Jeremiah 17, 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." See, our God is truly the omniscient God. And that's why David could say, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" There's no place to hide, no place to run. Even if I make my bed in the darkest place, even if I hide in that most remote area, the Lord is there. The Lord knows, the Lord sees. You know, in 2001, President Bush received some criticism for something that he said regarding his meeting with the Russian president. Bush said that he had looked him in the eyes, and he was able to get a sense of the man's soul. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to look at me in the eyes to get a sense of my soul. That's where he's able to see us already with absolute clarity. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." We can't run from God. We can't hide from God. See, there's the place that Jesus sees. Religion will put all these beautiful things on the outside. You'll look so good, so holy, so righteous, like a Pharisee. But Jesus Christ sees beyond that. So I don't only want you to think of me the place that Jesus sees, but I also want you to think with me of the pattern that Jesus sees. Not only where he sees, but what he sees. Jesus looked into the inward part of these Pharisees, and there he saw that they were full of greed and wickedness. You know, that's not the first time that Jesus spoke this way to these Pharisees. Remember what he says in Matthew 23? Listen to these words. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee." Wow. "First clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Cleanliness is not next to godliness. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew who these men were. And I'm going to tell you something else. He knew what these men were. He knew that although they were strictly clean on the outside of their lives, they were sinfully corrupt on the inside of their hearts. These men were the most respected and religious men of their day. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was able to look deep within their souls, and he saw that they were full of everything that was unclean and unholy. You know, lest we be too hard on these Pharisees, we need to understand that they were no different than what we are by very nature. By very nature, we're just like Pharisees, aren't we? Every single one of us. We have the potential outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, that's the way we lived. Sometimes even as believers, we struggle with these things. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it?" I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw in the hearts of these Pharisees, it is what he sees in the hearts of every single human being who's ever lived apart from God's divine grace. At some point or another, that was the pattern of our lives as well, wasn't it? We all lived the same way. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what he says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, not some of us, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and lusts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But then listen to what he says in verse 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgression, it is by grace you have been saved. You know, I don't know if you've seen those commercials on TV that show what appears to be a very healthy person. It gives you their weight, it gives you how much they exercise, but then it tells you how high their cholesterol really is. And the point of the whole commercial is that you cannot tell the true health of a person's heart by merely looking at them. And the same is true when it comes to the spiritual realms. A person might dress up on the outside with all the robes of religious ritual, but that cannot and it will not change the sinful condition of our hearts. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ discerns and sees about each one of us. And I want to make one more point before we close. Not only do I want to think about the religion that Jesus defied and the reality that Jesus discerned, but I want us to think in closing about the response that Jesus Christ demands. Let me just read a few verses. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was painfully honest about what he saw in the hearts of these Pharisees, he did it so that he might point them to the only truth that could genuinely change them from the inside out. And see, the bad news for all of us is that our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. No amount of external religious rituals can ever produce a genuine internal godliness. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. Only the power of God is able to change a man from the inside out. That's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You know, those two verses are the essence of biblical Christianity. They are the very heart of all true religion. They teach us that the gospel of Christ is indisputably powerful. Does for lost men what nothing else can do. You know, not only saves our souls, but it saves our lives as well. You know, the gospel has the power to cleanse us from the guilt of our sin, doesn't it? Every single one of us is guilty before God. We're all in need of his gracious forgiveness. And that forgiveness can only be found at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says in Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and with all knowledge." Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can rescue us from the guilt of our sin. And the gospel doesn't only have the power to rescue us from the guilt of our sin, but also has the power to rescue us from the pollution of our sin. And that's why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come." See, the gospel is the power of God not only to justify us, but the gospel is the power of God to transform us from the inside out. I love what John Newton said when he said this, "I'm not all that I should be, and I'm not all that I want to be, but I praise God that I'm not the man I used to be." And why was he not the man he used to be? Because of God's amazing grace. And so even though the Lord Jesus Christ was painfully honest about what he saw in the hearts of these Pharisees, he did it so that he might point them to the only truth that could genuinely change them from the inside out. And who is that? That truth is himself, Jesus Christ. No amount of external religious cleanliness can ever produce a genuine internal godliness. I want to point out two truths as we close about this response that Jesus demands. First of all, there's the part that you and I as believers must give to God. There's a part that we must give to Him. Look at Luke 11:41. But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Now that's a very difficult verse to translate, because in the original language, Luke uses a very unique phrase. I think that the English Standard Version, the version that I'm really growing to like a lot, I've been reading it a lot, I think it's very helpful here. The English Standard Version says this: but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. The whole time in this passage, Jesus has been talking about that which is on the inside as opposed to that which is on the outside. The Pharisees were trying to offer to God all of the external religious rituals that they were so very careful to keep and that they believed granted them favor in His sight. But Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter, and He says that true righteousness is always a matter of the heart. That's what He's saying. He says, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now we know that the salvation is the work of God, and it's the work of God alone. But our sanctification is not like that. In sanctification, listen to me, God works within us to both do and to will according to His purpose, but we must also pursue Him. We must also pursue His righteousness with all of our hearts. You and I are responsible to give to God that which He demands from us. And the thing that He demands from us is what? It is our hearts. God demands our hearts. He demands those things that are within, but give His alms those things that are within. That's what God wants from us as believers. He wants what's inside. You know, listen, what Jesus is saying here is this: quit trying to clean up the outside of your life until you've surrendered the inside to God. And until you've allowed Him to do inside of you what only His grace and His power are capable of doing. See, God doesn't want all of our religious efforts. He doesn't want these external works that are only stained with the corruption of sin. He doesn't want just the termites that are sticking their heads out of our walls. God, by the power of His Spirit and by the power of His Word, wants to enter into our hearts and exterminate the sin from inside, so the inside of the cup and the bowl is clean. If the inside of the cup and bowl is clean, then the outside of the cup and the bowl is also going to be clean. Praise God. See, that's how the Lord sanctifies His people. He sanctifies them from the inside out. That's what matters to Him. That's what really matters to Jesus Christ. Not only does Jesus point us to the part that we have to give to God, but He also points to the peace we can get from God. And look at Luke 11:41 again. But give as alms those things that are within. Behold, everything is clean for you. Now the Pharisees were always washing themselves, fearing defilement and pollution from the world around them. And they tried so hard to appear to others to be clean on the outside. But Jesus told them that if they would simply let God cleanse them from the inside by the power of the gospel, which saves us from both the guilt and the pollution of our sin, they would have to worry about their standing before God, and they wouldn't have to worry and focus so much on their outward appearance. In the very same way, when you and I surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, we allow Him by His Holy Spirit and by His Word to cleanse us from within, then you and I don't have to worry about keeping the outside of our lives so clean. We won't have to worry about it. It'll simply follow through. You know, when we understand that we've been accepted by God through the merit of Christ, and that we've been empowered by God through His Spirit to live in obedience to His moral will, there's a great joy. And there's a great peace that floods our souls. I love the way David says, he says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand." It is the peace of God, and it's the power of God that brings a liberty to our lives that will cleanse us from the inside out in a way that all the religion in this world is never able of doing. Praise God. I'm going to close here. I quoted from this morning, one of the great hymns of the faith is John Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" I love that hymn. He wrote it in 1739, and I love the words of the fourth verse. Listen to what he says. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the hope that's offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hearts can be free. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the pollution of sin, free from the punishment of sin. Jesus did not say that it was wrong for the Pharisees to wash their hands before they ate, just in case the slob tribe tries to misinterpret our text. That's not the point. He is not condemning their outward cleanliness. He's not condemning that. What the Lord Jesus Christ confronted here was this notion or this belief that being religiously clean on the outside or doing all the right things externally is the only thing that's necessary to be holy. The Bible never teaches us that. Never teaches us that cleanliness is next to godliness. A person might be squeakily clean on the outside but sinfully corrupt on the inside, and the Lord Jesus Christ is able in His sovereign sight to discern the truth about every single one of us. How does this apply to you and me tonight? It applies in this way. Am I only playing a game? Do the people in this church know me to be a holy man or a holy woman or a righteous man or a righteous woman or a godly man or a godly woman? And when I leave this place, am I an entirely different person to my husband or to my wife or to my kids or in my workplace? Is Christ really King of my mind? Is He really King of my heart? Is He really King of my motives? When I leave this place tonight, am I going to say, Lord, clean the inside of my cup, clean the inside of my bowl, so that I may fear You there? Surely You desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. That's what matters to God. That's religion that is pure and undefiled, when the Spirit takes the Word and transforms us from the outside, from the inside out. Religion will always seek to transform us or conform us from the outside, and that's all it does. It can't deal with the problem of our hearts. Only Christ can do that. Where are you at tonight? Are you playing a game? Are you a Dr. Jekyll at home and a Mr. Hyde at church? Do you think you're fooling anybody? You might be fooling us. But we cannot fool Jesus Christ. He knows. He sees. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we will and must give an account. That's the challenge, folks. That's the prayer. Lord, purify me inside out. Cleanliness is not next to godliness. I want to be holy from the inside. I want to honor You in my heart. Oh, I pray that that'll be Your prayer. I pray that'll be my prayer, so that we might truly please the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You for the power of the Word of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for myself that I would never be a sinful Pharisee. I pray for us in this church that we would never be sinful Pharisees who look so good and righteous and clean on the outside, but on the inside are full of everything that is unclean and self-indulgence and lust and greed and anger and wrath and bitterness and jealousy and all those ugly things that sent Christ to the cross. Oh, Father, forgive us and cleanse us from being pharisaical in our conduct, Lord. Give us the grace to understand what David said in Psalm 51 when he said, surely You desire truth in the inward parts. Father, sanctify us from inside. Cleanse us from within. Give us the grace to say yes in those secret places that nobody else sees but You and us. Father, would You purify us there? Would You make us holy there? We need Your grace, Father. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for our pride in not dealing with these things. And give us the grace to be truly holy and truly righteous and not simply be part of a slob tribe. Father, help us to live lives that are pleasing in Your sight. We need Your grace. We need Your strength. Help us to live for You inside out. In Jesus' precious name.